second time, he sent out another servant, saying, tell those who invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My cows and fattened cattle are filled, and everything is ready. Come to the feast. Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find. The servant went out into the streets and gathered all they found, bad and good alike, and the hall was filled with guests. When the king came to meet the guests, he saw a man there undressed in a wedding garment. The king said to him, my friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to the servant who was in attendance, binding his hands and feet and casting him into the darkness outside, for there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I had a wedding yesterday. There's nothing especially strange about that. I have weddings more Saturdays than not. This one wasn't here. It was out at St. Pat's in Perry, though the couple are here most of the time. Amanda and Scott Sabo. Amanda's a nurse up at the Inner Visions Clinic on Army Post next to St. Vincent de Paul. Scott works at the Arboretum. Amanda's from Perry, which is how the wedding came to be out there. And it was, in some ways, a very normal wedding. Well, I suppose it was abnormal in the sense that, like, both the kids were really Catholic and the families were super Catholic and that kind of thing, but apart from that, it was a pretty normal wedding. One thing happened, though, that has not happened to me in 10 years, I guess. I found myself Friday night after the rehearsal dinner hearing confessions on the front steps of the Presbyterian Church. I'm not sure if the minister knows yet, but I expect there will be a story in the Perry Herald next week. Here's how it happened. So, the couple, like I said, were really, really Catholic. They've been focus missionaries before meeting each other. And so they came to me and they said, you know, our family's coming in from all over the country for this wedding, and the church is still shut down in large parts of the country. So would you be willing to offer confessions that night before so that as people come in, they can get to confession before the wedding mass? I said, sure. Now, most of you didn't have this, but this has been kind of my custom for the last 8 or 9 years at least. I learned it as a baby priest. I do the rehearsal typically, and at the end of the rehearsal, I'll say to the wedding party, look, I know we're coming in from a lot of different places and spaces, not usually meaning pandemic, just like I know you don't go to church very often. And it's really important that we're able to be here and present for so-and-so and so-and-so tomorrow. So in order to kind of get ourselves focused and ready, I'm gonna make myself available for confessions. And what I usually have to say is I'll go with you to the rehearsal dinner and then I'll pop into the bar or the parking lot and I'll hear the confessions. Except there was no bar and the parking lot was the front steps of the Presbyterian Church. This intuition, though, that the couple had, it was dead on, right? We know to get ready for weddings, even if they're not our weddings, right? But we have clothes in our closet that are just for occasions like that. We go and we put them on just for the wedding. We shower and shave or makeup or whatever. We get ourselves ready for the wedding. We know it's important to look presentable for the wedding, even if it's not our wedding or our kid's wedding. But it shows respect for the couple that are getting married. So we take care. This kind of preparation is what we're called to have every time we come to Holy Mass. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that today's parable is simply a sort of cautionary tale to make sure you go to confession. It might be that in part, but it's really a call to consistent preparation. And preparing for what we do here, preparing for what we do here is the most important, the most significant way to get out of what we do here, to get something out of what we do. How many times did you hear that when your kids complained about coming to Mass?
I don't get nothing out of you, Dad.
And then, of course, you know, some smart aleck CCD teacher says,
well, how much did you put into it, kid?
That's what their souls sound like. The problem isn't how much you put into it only when you're here. That's just one small part of it. The question is, how much time, how much energy, how much emotional willpower did you put in before you ever got here? Our favorite show is having a new episode come on, and we get excited during the day. We plan our time around it. A meal's coming up that we're anticipating, we'll skip a meal earlier in the day or eat less to make sure we have room. When's the last time you made room for Holy Communion? When's the last time that fast wasn't just a kind of pro forma, make sure I'm not eating a donut as I walk in the door, which is what you'd have to do to break the fast at this point. When's it been consciously, deliberately, I'm going to pause my body. I'm going to select my soul so that I can be ready for what we've come here to do. The imagery replete through the scriptures today is about the mountain. Isaiah prophesies about the mountain, and it's on this mountain that the lion will lie down with the lamb, that the kid will play at the adder's lair. It's on this mountain that there will be a feast of rich, choice meats, hearty wine. It's a wedding banquet. The banquet thrown in the parable might not say it's on the mountain, but the king, for anybody hearing this, is the king of Israel, who rules from Mount Zion, the mountain. And I don't know if you noticed it, but those prayers that I have us say before Mass now talk about us coming to the holy hill, to God's dwelling, which is why we go up to God's mountain and not down. Parenthetically, this is why amphitheater churches are stupid, but that's a different thing. Because we're supposed to go upwards, upwards to God. Why? Because he lives in the sky? No. But because God made us, and so God knows how we work. And when we have to go up, look at what happens to my body. My posture opens. I'm receptive now in a way that I'm not. When I'm going down, I'm defensive. I'm hunched over, right? When I go up, I have to be open to what's coming at me. And that openness creates the space for God's grace. Grace, ultimately, is what both the parable and the prophecy are about. It's the only way, in the end, to make sense of this very last line. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Now that just makes the king sound like a jerk. The only way it works is because the king both sends the invitation and creates the invitees. He both writes the letter asking you to come, and lives inside the one who decides to come or to stay at home. Grace is the single most important reality in the Christian life. It's literally what makes us a Christian. It's the act inside us, the thing that charges us, that enables us to assent to faith in Christ. And it is that, I think, which we understand the very least. None of us, not one of us, could be here today were it not by grace. You think to yourself, well, yeah, but Father, like, I'm disciplined. I've gotten up early for the early Mass. You even made it earlier, Father. I've gotten up early for the early Mass for 40 years. But your capacity to make that decision was determined long before you made it by the action of God's grace. All you managed to do was stop resisting it, which is desperately important. Because those places left in your life that you're still not disciplined, that you're still not getting up early, that you're still not preparing for what God has in store for you, those are places where you're still resisting grace. See, the trouble with us is we spend most of our time believing the lie that we're the masters of our own destiny, that we determine what really happens in our lives. And we know this is a lie, because in order for that to be true, that means everybody who's poor or down on their luck or has terrible things happen to them, it's all their fault. It's all their fault. And we know that's not true. We know that's not true. We might like to think it sometimes until we wind up down on our luck and then we go, oh, this isn't my fault. This isn't my fault. So we know it's not true that everything that happens to me is my fault, which means that in order for me to be accomplishing God's will in my life, I have to not simply be making decisions about everything, on the guard always for the near occasion of sin. Rather, I have to be proactive, eyes wide open, looking out all the time for the near occasion of grace. If I'm on the lookout for God's life, God's work, God's action in my life, I don't have time to sin. I just don't have time to sin. If you're struggling with an habitual sin, something you keep doing over and over and over again, I guarantee you the best way to get over it is not by saying, not gonna do it again, not gonna do it again, not gonna do it again. Nope, I've watched it. I watch it 10 times a night in the confessional. That is the surest way to get stuck in your sin. The best way to get over your sin is to quit thinking about it. Occupy yourself with some good work, which is inspired by God's grace. I don't know if you noticed, you prayed for that a couple minutes ago. You said amen, so it's not just me. If you occupy yourself with the doing of a good work, if you respond to God's grace where it does show up, then the temptations, while they'll live alongside you for a while, will eventually subside. Because your will, which is ultimately what went awry in the sin, is going to become redirected, refocused, re-centered on Him. And then, whether you realize it or not, those ordinary clothes you're wearing this morning will have become dazzling white. Your soul will be covered in the wedding garment. And you won't have to worry about the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. You'll find yourself at a banquet which none can compare. The only thing that will satisfy the hunger in your soul.